Orville Freestone Jr. Sunday School, February 17th, 2013.
Open with me in your Bibles to chapter 7 of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 7. We read through about half of this last week, but let's take a review of it before we go on. Stephen was one of the seven that were chosen to handle the matter of the equitable dispersion of the needs to the needs of the people. And he also was greatly used of the Holy Spirit and had a miraculous ministry. We read that, and Stephen, full of faith in chapter 6, verse 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. And then many of the Jews from the Greek-speaking synagogues rose up, it says, to confront him and to dispute with him. But they weren't able to overcome his message and the way he presented it. And you know the rules of debate, I'm sure, very well. The rules of debate are, if you can't convince them, confuse them. If you can't confuse them, destroy them. We see that in our own politics today very much. So they determined to destroy Stephen, and they hailed him before the Jewish Sanhedrin Council on the charge of blasphemy. Under the law of Moses, blasphemy was punishable by death. So in chapter 7, Stephen gives a long address to them, his defense. Since he had no defenders in the council to carry his cause, he calls his witnesses from the scripture. And in verses 1 to 8, he calls Abraham. And God's promise made to Abraham and Abraham's faith, and how that he would be the father of many people, and through him all the families of the earth would be blessed. And then in verses 9 to 16, he calls Joseph, and he recounts how that Joseph's brothers persecuted him because he was chosen by Jacob to be his heir, and because, well, the main cause is because Joseph was a spiritual man and they weren't, at least at this time. And so they persecuted Joseph and sold him into slavery, but God exalted Joseph and he became the savior of his people. Then in verse 17, he calls Moses to his defense. But when the time of the promise drew nigh, that is the promise made to Abraham, 400 years after the promise was made, God had sworn to Abraham, in verse 17, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, and another king rose which knew not Joseph. And so Joseph, who had been so persecuted by and rejected by his brothers, was also rejected in Egypt and served a time in the prison until God exalted him. You remember the story of Joseph, how he was exalted by Pharaoh. But the point is, Joseph was rejected by his brethren. Moses was rejected by his people. And then in verse 37, we see that God was rejected by Israel. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet, this is his prophecy, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, reminding of them of Joseph and his brethren, like unto me, him ye shall hear. This is he that was in the congregation in the wilderness, and the angel which spake with him in Mount Sinai, and how he led them out through the Exodus. But before that, 40 years before that, he went out to seek out his relationship with his brethren, the Jews. He didn't want to be known as an Egyptian, but as a Hebrew. And he killed an Egyptian for mistreating a Hebrew slave. And the next day, he saw two Hebrews struggling with each other, and he would put them at one, thinking that they would understand that he would take up their cause. But they rejected him also. And so the next 40 years he spent in the wilderness of Sinai until God sent him back to Egypt. And then in verse 37, he recounts how Israel rejected God, because when he had brought them through the Exodus, through the Red Sea, and to the Mount of God, and he had called Moses up to receive the tables of the covenant of God with Israel, then while he was away, they were a very, very fickle people. They said unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us. For as for this Moses, which brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we know not what has become of him. And you remember the common expression, so soon they forgot. And so soon they turned away from him and worshipped a golden calf. So they rejected Joseph, they rejected Moses, they rejected God, and he even calls to his defense the prophet Amos, who himself prophesied or reminded them in his prophecy of their past. As it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, ye have offered to me slain beasts and sacrificed by the space of 40 years in the wilderness. That's a question he put to them. Yea, you took up the tabernacle of Moloch, the star of your god Remphan, figures which he made to worship them, and I will carry you beyond Babylon. The prophet Amos prophesied that in the 5th chapter and the 25th verse of his prophecy in the book in the Minor Prophets. So they rejected Joseph, they rejected Moses, they rejected God. This is his point that he is making to the council in his defense of his preaching of the gospel and healing people. Our fathers had the tabernacle in the wilderness, the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses that he should make it according to the fashion he had seen. That is, God showed Moses by vision when he was on Mount Sinai all of the pattern of the tabernacle that it should be made. Which also our fathers that came after brought in with Joshua, the English says Jesus because the English is translated from the Greek, and Jesus is the Greek form of Joshua, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Joshua into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him an house. Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in tabernacles made with hands, saith the prophets. Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord? Or what place is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? So he is showing that from the time of Abraham, God had determined to bless Abraham and his descendants. And from the time of the patriarchs, from the time of Joseph, the one whom God had chosen, the one who was the spiritual leader of the family, the one whom Jacob had chosen to be the leader of the family, the others rejected. His brothers all rejected him. Until, of course, he was elevated in Egypt and became the savior of their nation. And then God sent Moses. And by many great miracles and wonders, he brought them out of the land of Egypt. You know the story and all the miracles that God performed for them, and how he made bitter waters sweet for them in the wilderness, how he led them to an oasis, a very fine oasis with palm trees and plenty of water that they never knew even existed there, and how he, on behalf of Israel, caused them to defeat the enemy that had attacked them, how all these things, in all these things, God blessed them. And yet, in all of these things, they rejected everyone whom God had sent to them to be their leader, and they rejected God himself, turning away to worship the calves as like the Egyptians, and as Amos said, the star of Moloch, and all of the religion of the Ammonites and the Moabites. This was the history of Israel that Stephen was rehearsing to them, and now he drives his point home. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them, which showed before the coming of the Just One, one of the loveliest titles for Christ, the Just One, who showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom you have now been the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law. They prided themselves in the law, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. So Stephen was hailed before the court of the Sanhedrin for blasphemy, for proclaiming the gospel of the risen Christ, for proclaiming the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures, and these who were so steadfast in their disbelief that they called him before the council, they now, together with the council, determined to do away with him. They indicted Stephen on the charge of blasphemy. Here, Stephen turns it around and indicts them, along with their forebears, of blasphemy and of persecuting all of the representatives of God that he had sent. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. That doesn't mean they bit him, but they girded and gnashed their teeth as they ran on him. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul. So this is a very remarkable scene. He, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Now we read in Hebrews that when he ascended on high, he was seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So he was seated in the throne of majesty when he ascended to heaven on that day of ascension following his resurrection. But here he is standing at the right hand of God. Kings don't stand in the presence of their subjects. If you've ever followed on television any of the career or the things concerning Queen Elizabeth, you'll notice that others are standing while she is seated. That is royal protocol. And a king's subjects appear before him as he is seated on his throne. Happily, we don't have a king here, but that is the royal protocol. Here, the glorified Jesus arose from his throne, standing to receive is the first martyr of the gospel of the risen Christ. The only exception to a king not standing that I know of is the story of George I of England. When Handel's Messiah was performed in Dublin as its world premiere performance, George I was in attendance. And when it came to the Hallelujah chorus, he arose and stood in honor of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And seeing him stand, the whole crowd then stood with him. And that's how that custom originated. Here the Lord of Heaven stood to welcome the first martyr of his gospel. There will soon be another martyr that we'll read of, James, the Lord's brother. But that's the next story. For a period of about 7 years, God had favored Israel with all of the blessings, a foretaste of what Peter called the days of refreshing from the Lord. Jesus went about for his 3.5 years proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, or the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. And he performed all of the things prophesied that would occur during that day of what the Jews called the days of Messiah. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He comforted the faint-hearted. He accepted sinners and pardoned them. He stilled the waves of the sea. He hushed the winds of the storm. He cleansed the lepers. He did everything that was prophesied of the Messiah. And then after his resurrection here, the coming of the Holy Spirit, for about 7 years, the apostles carried on this same ministry of Jesus. They healed the sick. They caused the lame to rise and leap, running into the temple. They did all of the same miracles that Jesus did. And Stephen, not even being an apostle, he had a miraculous ministry. Peter told Israel on the day of Pentecost that this was the promise of Jesus, whom they had crucified. And he says, now I know that you did it in ignorance, in an unbelief. But now God commands all men, or all of you, to repentance, to accept the gospel of Christ. This was Israel's second chance to accept Jesus Christ as the Messiah and the King of Israel. They council on being, and with the rulers of the people, rejected Christ and had him crucified. He gave them a second chance to accept it in the Acts of the Apostles. And this is the second time that the council and the important people of the nation of Israel rejected him. And now there was nothing left for Israel as a nation but the judgment prophesied by Jesus in the 24th chapter of Matthew. And about 40 years after Jesus' crucifixion, the armies of Rome encircled Jerusalem in siege. As the armies were appearing, all of the Christians in Jerusalem remembered Jesus' words, "When you see the armies encompass Jerusalem, flee the mountains. Get away from here. Pray that your flight be not on the Sabbath day." They remembered that. And all of the Christians in Jerusalem left the city. They crossed the Jordan River, and they went to the free city of Pella in the Decapolis, east of Palestine. Not one Christian perished in the siege of Jerusalem. But when you read what Josephus describes of that, and he was an eyewitness, he had been a general of the Jewish armies of Galilee and had soundly defeated the Romans in Galilee. He had all but destroyed the Roman legion there. But when he saw what was happening in Jerusalem, that there was in a siege, and a siege that could not be broken, he resigned his leadership of the army. He went to the Romans to see if he, with Titus, could not convince the Jews on terms of peace. And they rejected him. And Josephus was there with Titus and saw and described the siege of Jerusalem. And the scripture is very clear. It was God's judgment on the nation for the rejection of Jesus. But from this time of the stoning of Stephen, conditions in Israel, as described by Josephus and also by Philo, the Jew of Alexandria, became more fractious. And all of the various factions in Israel, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the Essenes, the Herodians, the Zealots, and others, They even split and fought among themselves. They would have defeated the Roman army if they had not been so factious. In fact, they came very near defeating the Roman army anyway, and the Persians were standing by to help them do so. But Jesus had pronounced a different outcome, and Jerusalem was destroyed, and the long exile, Roman exile, began, which continues even unto this day. So from this time, the stoning of Stephen, we see in the book of Acts that they had given their testimony in Jerusalem. Now the scene shifts to Samaria and to Caesarea, where the Roman centurion believed the message of Peter. And from there, the scene shifts to Antioch in Syria. And very probably, though we don't have direct written evidence of it, but there is indirect evidence, the gospel spread into Egypt also. So now we see the gospel spreading out to Samaria and into the uttermost parts of the earth. And then in chapter 58, there's a very significant phrase. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. This Saul of Tarsus was in the wings, still an unbeliever and a persecutor. He is the same as Paul the Apostle. And whenever he's among the Jews in Jerusalem, he's called Saul. That was his Jewish name. It was a very respected name, harking clear back to Saul, King Saul. Here he was, who would become the leader shortly after this, at his conversion. The scene of the gospel is shifting away from Jerusalem, away from Judea, and toward the whole of the world. They rejected their king. They said, "We have no king but Caesar." And Caesars have been their kings ever since that time. We read, after Paul had been a missionary for about 30 years, a missionary to the Gentiles, in the 22nd chapter of Acts, in the 20th verse, Paul himself here is standing before this same council, giving his defense to this same council for this same gospel. And he is recounting to them his conversion. And he said, when he told about his conversion, and he said, and when the blood, he was praying to the Lord. And when the blood, he was praying in the temple, this is before he appeared before the council. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. He was pleading with the Lord to be able to preach the gospel effectively to his people. And the Lord said, I depart, for I will send you far hence to the Gentiles. That wasn't his calling. And then in the next chapter, he is standing before that same council and giving his defense. And he remembered the defense of Stephen here. And so, having rejected Christ and the gospel officially, twice. The nation was condemned, but not the individual Jews. You remember in the earlier part of the Acts, there were many thousands of Jews that believed. There were many thousands of the priests that believed. Josephus has said in one of his writings that there were 24,000 priests in Jerusalem serving the temple and the environs at this time, serving their various courses in the temple. But there were many thousands of Jews that did believe. But over these 40 years, 30-some from the death of Stephen, they were systematically persecuted and driven out of the Holy Land. A very large number of them went to Egypt, to Alexandria, and founded the Church of Alexandria there. Some of them went to Rome, founded the Church of Rome there, before either Peter or Paul had left Palestine. And another very large contingent of the Jews, including a goodly number of priests, went to Antioch to form the Christian congregation there, to which Paul was eventually taken by Barnabas. So from here on, we see gradually a transition away from Judah and Jerusalem, away from the land of Israel, into the worldwide preaching of the gospel.